Here in this 18th verse of Isaiah 45, he says, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he hath created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there's none other. The world we live in is a miraculous work of God. The sovereign and almighty God created it simply by speaking it into existence. The work of God in manifesting new creations in the work of salvation is typified and demonstrated in the work of creation. Just as creation is a solitary and unique work of the Godhead, so exactly is the conversion work of God toward all sinners that God has cast his love upon. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all active in the work of creation, and equally so in the work of recreation. You know, accepting the truth of God's creation is a matter of faith more than it is of scientific evidence. I want to preach to you tonight, if the Lord will help me, a message that I have entitled God's Marvelous Creation. I try to say to preachers wherever I go, quite often when I'm preaching a conference somewhere, somebody will preach a message on the creation of God. And I get so tired of sitting where you're sitting and listening to some guy go on and on quoting numbers and figures and scientists and this theory and that theory. And I tell all those fellows, most of them are young men, you know, the Bible says that God created. That's all I need. I don't need all that stuff. I don't need all those numbers and figures, and I don't need somebody to try to correlate all the events of creation for me. I just know that God created, and it was a miracle. And I believe that. That's always been enough for me. This marvelous creation of God is something that Christians need to understand, at least understand in the fact that God did it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is the foundation for every Christian explanation of creation. The account of creation in Genesis 1 is not poetic. It's just a fact. It's not scientific. God doesn't tell us how he went in and created DNA and modified DNA and made all these different things to make creatures different. He just says he created. But everything he says is the truth. This first few chapters of Genesis are accomplished, the Bible says, in 7 days. He created for 6 days and then he rested a day. Now, that term day may be literal or it might be figurative. I kind of think it's literal. I think God created the world 6 days and rested the seventh day. But the book of Genesis describes God's creation, God's complex creation in just a few words. Simple words that are understandable to the simplest people. You start talking about all that stuff about different flash points and explosion points and boundaries being set by inversions of gravity and so on. That doesn't mean beans to me. But if you tell me God created the heavens and the earth, I understand that. I may not understand it scientifically. I may not understand all the detail, but I understand that. You tell me God created the oceans, and God created the continents, and God created the plant life, and God created the birds, and God created the fish, and God created man. I understand that. In the Bible, God is declared to be the creator of all things. God created all things by verbal declaration. He just said, let there be. Now, we talk about people creating things, but they always create it from something else. They go over to Lowe's and get them some lumber and some paint and some nails and screws and maybe a hammer and a saw, and they create something. They say, he created that house. Not really. He just reformated all the stuff in it and made it into a house. Somebody else might take it and make a totem pole out of it. God said, let there be. And there was. He created the heavens. He created the stars. He created the planetary systems simply by saying, let there be. You read something in the newspaper every once in a while. There was something there last week. Somebody had been studying for years and years, and they discovered they landed a rocket on a comet. That's what it was. And they had pictures coming back from that comet. And they thought it was a great thing. They discovered this comet. They'd found this comet. God said, let there be. And there was. He created the earth and everything that's in it. I tell you, I'm thankful to God. I'm an old man now, and I stay home, but I'm thankful to God that I've had the opportunity in my life to travel a lot of places in the world. I haven't been all over the world, a lot of countries, continents I haven't been to, but I've been around a lot. And everywhere I go, I see God's handiwork. You go to South America, you see jungles for as far as you can see. When you're in an airplane 30,000 feet in the air, and you can't see the end of the jungle, I'm telling you, it's a bunch of trees. When they built Brasilia, which is the capital of Brazil, they created it. They went out in there and they just cut down several hundred acres of trees and built a city. You can't drive there in a car. You can't go there in a boat. You're going to Brasilia, South America, you've got to go in an airplane. God created the earth and everything that's in it. He created life. And he gave breath to all things. He gave breath to the deer and to the wolves and to the possums, to the mice, to the fish, to the bugs. And finally, he breathed into the lungs of man the breath of life. He created all humanity from one forefather. We got one forefather. Adam is everybody's granddaddy. Everybody. I know that in Noah's day, God wiped out the whole earth. He killed everybody except Adam and his family. Noah and his family. But they came from Noah. They came from Adam. And so from Adam we came. Just one Adam. One forefather. The entire creation is not only from him, but it's dependent upon his power for existence. I laugh at scientists sometimes. I hear on the news that we're having global warming and that the glaciers are melting somewhere in Antarctica. And I read the other day they were talking about these glaciers melting. They said there's nearly 20 miles of glaciers had melted. And it was 1,800 miles across to the next place of water. I said, that's still a lot of ice. Still a lot of ice. The whole world is dependent on God for its existence. I've quoted this before. I've read that if our planet was 30 miles closer, 30 or 40 miles closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If it was 30 or 40 miles farther away, we'd all freeze to death. How does it stay where it is? The power of God. The power of God. The work of creation is also said to belong to the Son and to the Spirit. In creation, it tells us in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It tells us there that the Holy Spirit moved on the waters as God created the earth. Everything in our world that we know of was made through Christ. Not only material things, we can think about trees and rocks and so on, but Christ not only created physical things, he created spiritual things. And he is the primary and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created them. God has also ordained that all of the creation belongs to Christ. People always talk about their property, and I own this, and I own that, and I own the other. And well, you may hold on to it for a little while. You may have a title to it for a little while. But in a few years, somebody else will have it. Somebody else had it before you got it. But it's always belonged to Christ. Hebrews 1:2 says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Everything's his property. He owns the world. Now, there's some essential facts that we need to remember about God's creation. I'll just kind of give these to you, and you can hold on to them. First of all, we have to remember that God's creation was, in the Latin, the old theologians used to say it was ex nihilo. I remember when I first started reading the Bible and I'd read some books, I thought, boy, that's a fascinating phase. And it was, I always remembered it, ex nihilo. It simply means he created it from nothing. From nothing. Created it by the power of his word. Everything in this world that we make things out of is made from something else. Everything. Secondly, God performed creation independently of any created being. Now, we're so interconnected in this planet that even folks like us, if we do something, it affects somebody else. Things happen. I heard yesterday where two people got into an argument in traffic in Lexington, and they pulled over and got out of their cars, and a lady driving one car ran over the lady in the other car, and she was in critical condition last night, life-threatening condition. And we say, well, she did that, but she used her car. Well, I'll tell you, when God made things, he didn't depend on anything he made. He made humanity from the elements of this earth, but he made the elements of the earth from nothing, simply by speaking them into existence. He did not need to create. Sometimes people do things because they have to. You know, we do a lot of things that we don't have to do. We're just comfortable doing them, or we're used to doing them. But sometimes folks do what's necessary to get by. God did not need to create. God had existed long before creation. But he did so in his free and sovereign will. Fourthly, he created the world as a majestic display of his own glory. I was watching a program on television the other day, and it was in Alaska. And this fellow was flying around in a plane. And they would show the view from the windshield of that airplane, and I thought, that's the most beautiful place I've ever seen in my life. Now, I don't want to go there and live. In fact, I don't even want to go there and visit. But it was so beautiful. God made this world to testify of his glory. The mountains and the trees in Alaska tell of his glory. The sands of the Sahara Desert tell of his glory. The waterfalls in the mountains of South America tell of his glory. The snow and the glaciers in Antarctica tell of his glory. The massiveness of the oceans tell of his glory. Fifthly, the Bible makes no attempt at all to explain God's creation. It just says it. God created. Doesn't try to explain how he did it, why he did it, when he did it, where he did it, for what purpose he did it. Just says he did it. And then lastly, the God of creation is also the God of redemption. There people that believe in the God of creation don't believe in the God of redemption. People believe in the God of redemption don't believe in the God of creation. One of the trends that's frightening to me in my lifetime, the last 25 years especially, is I see more and more people that claim to be Christians and don't believe in creation anymore. That's a scary thought. Second thing here I want you to see is that the creation of the world is God's sovereign work. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this is the foundation of all truth. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It's the beginning of all theology. It's the beginning of all religion. It's the beginning of all real philosophy. In the beginning, God. Everything, but especially salvation, has to begin with God. He has to start it. I hear folks all my life, I heard them talk about it's this trading match, I think, that God and the devil have, or who's going to win men, and they says men makes a difference. I tell you, God makes a difference. God chose and predestined the children of grace from before the foundation of the world. The book of Genesis is the foundation of all other Bible books. There's not a book in this Bible that makes sense without what's taught in Genesis. The lessons that are taught there lay the foundation for everything else in this book. In Genesis, we see God revealed. He's the creator. He's the one that says, let there be. He's the covenant God that told Abraham, called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I'll watch over you and I'll keep you and I'll make of you a nation that'll be so large, it'll be larger than all the stars in the sky, and if you count all the grains of sand on the seashore, there'll still be more of you. And he made a covenant that's still going on. He's the Almighty God. He can do anything. Creation was the work of that triune God. So is our redemption. Genesis also reveals the origin and the character of man. Man is God's creation first. First. And then he's a fallen sinner. We may be critical of man and his failures and his liabilities as a sinner, but let's be careful that we don't forget that he was God's creation first. He receives grace to walk with God and to become his friend. One of the most moving passages of Scripture in the Bible to me is old Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Was no more. That's what we do in life. Genesis also exposes to us the evil devices of Satan. It tells us about his temptings of humanity, about his casting doubts on the Word of God, about leading Adam and Eve to fail and to the fall of mankind. Genesis also displays God's sovereign election at work. God blessed Abel, and he cursed Cain. Cain said, my curse more than I can bear. He selected Noah as the object of God's grace. The Bible says Noah found grace in the hands of the Lord. God chose Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, all those sinners, those rebels, those idolaters in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was one of them. And yet God came to him and he said, I've got a mission for you. Just start walking. Start walking. I tell you, I read that and it fascinates me. If God told me just start walking, I'd walk for 75 years like Abraham did. I think I'd stop and say, is it about time to quit? But Abraham obeyed God. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Later on, we find God casting his love on Jacob and hating Esau. I had a lady one time tell me that she said, I just don't understand how God could hate Esau. I told her, I said, I understand that real clearly. Well, I can't understand how he loved Jacob. Genesis displays salvation in Christ through Old Testament types. Now, it tells us that when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, that he covered them with the skins of an animal. I think it was a lamb. Could have been something else, but it tells us he covered them. And I tell you, every chosen sinner is wrapped in God's righteousness of his blessed Son. His blessed lamb covers us. Genesis reveals justification by faith. It tells us Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis displays our eternal security. Noah and his family were sinners, as bad as anybody else in the world. And God called Noah, showed grace to him, told him to build the ark, gave him the skills and the tools to do it, taught him how to do it, gathered up all those animals, put them in the ark, and then God shut the door. And he sent a flood to destroy the world. What a beautiful type of Christ, who's our ark. And God puts us in Christ, and he closes the door. And he delivers us from the floods and the trials of this life. The incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Christ are all portrayed in the events of Genesis. Then there's the ruin and confusion of God's creation that took place in the fall. Now, sin raised its head when Satan, the great tempter, deceived Eve, and then Adam fell. Mankind falls in sin. They're alienated from God completely by their iniquity. All of humanity is completely and totally depraved. They're dead in trespasses and sin. We'll talk about depravity here in a week or two, but I just want to briefly say this. There's nobody as bad as they could be. We're all depraved. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. I wouldn't want to live in the same state or the same country with one person that was as bad as they could possibly be. Can't imagine how evil that would be. But everything about this flesh is in a state of complete confusion, and that confusion is a result of sin. Mankind without Christ is empty and as void as the earth was. It tells us there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's what we are without Christ, just void, void. Darkness rested on the earth, and darkness covers the natural heart of every human being without Christ. Then we find God's intent is revealed in this book to restore his creation in his grace. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God moved on the earth, but he also moved on elect sinners. It was the Spirit of God that quickened Abram. It was the Spirit of God that quickened Noah. It was the Spirit of God that touched the heart of Abel. And all through the Old Testament, we find him touching people. Light was formed by God's Word. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And light is given to the human heart by the measure of Christ. He brings light to the darkness, and he forms children of light. God causes fruit to bloom, but the Spirit bears spiritual fruit in the saints. Paul, in the book, in the letters of Galatians and Ephesians, talked a lot about the fruit of the Spirit and about how he bears fruit in us. He makes light to shine down on the earth, but he also makes light to shine on poor sinners. Makes them to have light. The Bible tells us God created man in his own image. No other creature has that recognition. He created Adam in his own image. He made them to be like him. They had a state of innocence. They had clear thinking. They had a clear option. I know we're talking theory here, but if Adam and Eve had never sinned, they'd never died. They'd still be here. But God made light to shine on those poor sinners. He created man in his image, and he recreates man in his image in the gospel. God blessed Adam, and he gave him dominion over all the earth. I get to reading back there in Genesis, and it tickles me. I get to think about old Adam. He's just a poor old dumb boy. I just picture him being down around Cornersville somewhere, or Cardwell. And God says, the whole world is yours. And the first thing I want you to do is name everything. Now, Adam had a clear mind, but just naming everything. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God giving you the job of naming everything? I haven't figured out how some things got their names. But it would have been an interesting challenge to name everything. Just like God created everything in his image, he creates men and women in Christ in his image. God blessed his chosen people in the second Adam to have eternal life. That's our gift. And then God created man, and he chose to bless his elect people. He says here, God formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's none else. The creation of man in nature is paralleled by the creation of man in regeneration. You know, God ought to be praised by all human beings as their creator. I don't care if you're the worst sinner, most ungodly, rebellious human being that ever lived. I don't care if you're Judas or worse, Adolf Hitler, Judas Iscariot, Julius Caesar, Attila the Hun, or who you are, you still ought to praise God. You may hate the words of God, and you may rebel against the principles of God, but you still are responsible to praise him as the creator. Instead, men dream up ideas that they hatched out from an egg and turned into monkeys and then climbed in a tree and became humans and got better and smarter. And they're getting better all the time. Christ has to be exalted by all the saints as their Redeemer. He's all I've got. He's my only hope. I thought about that a lot as I get older. Times are changing. I read somewhere the other day that somebody owned a business in Idaho, I think, and they closed their business up because the government was trying to make them hire people they didn't want to hire and hire people that were contradictory to the principles of their business. They just closed their business. Man has dignity only as God's chosen creature. All the stuff that's been going on in Missouri and is happening all over the country is a testimony to the evil and the wickedness of human hearts. I tell you what, I'm not much to comment on other people, and I try not to, but I'm telling you, when a man gets mad at you and he burns his own house down, that's just not smart. It's just not smart. And when man, in his pursuit of pride and arrogance, denies the character of God, it's a horrible thing. All of God's creative work is superseded by forming humanity. It was a great thing. If God had created this world as we know it, if he'd said, let there be, and there suddenly was great sunlight, and there was moonlight, and there were stars in the skies, and meteors in the skies, and mountains, and oceans, and trees, and forests, and plains, and sand, and all that, we'd say, that's a great creation. It'd been a great thing. But God made it higher by creating man and woman. And they turned against him. The elect of grace are lifted, however, above all others by Christ's presence. We're nothing special in ourselves. We're nothing special in our flesh. But God's made his people special by the presence of Christ. God embraces his chosen people in a covenant of grace. You know, God made a covenant with Adam. Back in Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was a simple covenant God made with Adam. But Adam broke it. And God also made a covenant with Christ. A covenant of grace that's always kept. That's our hope. That's our prospect for the future. I have no confidence in the United States government. I have no confidence in the United Nations. I have no confidence in the governorship of Governor Beshear or local politicians, but I have confidence in God. That's my hope. Now, mankind was corrupted by Adam's fall. He rebelled against God. His proud heart swelled up, and he got so sure of himself that when Satan came to tempt Eve, she began to doubt. That one tree they weren't supposed to eat of, she got to look at that tree and said, boy, it sure does look good. I don't know whether it was an apple or an orange or a pear or what it was, whatever kind of tree it was. It sure did look good. No, old Satan, he got a piece and he said, here you go. You won't really die if you eat this. And she was deceived and she took it. But Adam knew what he was doing, but he fell. And his fall was caused by his sin of disobedience. And all humanity is condemned by corrupt hearts and corrupt minds. And so when Christ touches somebody, he has to change them drastically. The conversion of sinners by God's free grace is a glorious thing. Adam's sin necessitated Christ's regenerative redemption. He had to do something magnificent. God sought Adam and Eve, and he still seeks out his elect. He may not seek out as many as we think he should, or when he should, or where he should, but he's God. He's sovereign. Has been, still is. And God clothes all his people with the skins of innocence. He clothes the chosen with the robe of Christ's righteousness. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself hath formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The majesty of our God is fully displayed in his creative work. You may not know a thing about it scientifically. You may not understand it molecularly. You may not understand much about scientific theory. But you can believe this, can't you? God said, let there be, and there was. And then he said, and it was good. God rested when he was finished, not because he needed it, not because he was tired, not because he didn't have any other ideas, but to teach us to exalt him in the work of creation. God will be honored because he's the creator. If you don't honor him for any other reason, honor him for that reason. The power of God is seen in his verbal commands of creation. Men hoop and holler, shout at things, nothing changes. Most people out in Missouri have been storming and carrying on now for, over a month. Tearing down, burning up, destroying, hooping and hollering, and nothing's changed. When God speaks, something happens. Man's failure can never stop God's praise. Instead, it led to salvation, which causes us to praise God even more. I praise him as creator. I praise him as the God of the universe. But I praise him more as my Savior. Old Isaac Watts, a hymn writer, once wrote these words. I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. God's magnificent creation. Amen.